Praise the Lord. We're going to go to the Word of the Lord this morning in celebration of this November 2nd day of the Assemblies of God. I want to start off just ask a question. How many have been a part of the Assemblies of God pretty much all of their life? They know what the Assemblies of God is all about without me going into any detail. There's a number of you that fit into that category. I understand. But I want to recap and let us just be motivated and understand what exactly is going on with the Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God was formed in 1914, in April of 1914, in Hot Springs, Arkansas, where 300 individuals, mostly pastors, gathered together with a goal to be able to form an alliance because God had moved upon their hearts. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they knew without a doubt that God was calling them to evangelize the world. And here was the issue. They, as individuals, had very small resources. But they reasoned that if they were to pool all of their resources together and create a structure in which world evangelization could take place, the 300 actually wrote this in their opening day memorandum as they came out of prayer and fasting to be able to create the Assemblies of God. They said, "We want to create the most powerful evangelistic force the world has ever seen." Now think about that. 300 people daring to believe that they can change the world. That's the basis of what we're talking about. They understood the size of the task. It wasn't because they thought that the world was smaller back in 1914. They understood the size of the task, but what they understood even clearer is the size of their God. They knew that God was calling them to do something. And they reasoned, imagine this, if Jesus could give that command to 12 to go and make disciples of all nations, what could he do with 300? Well, here we are, 111 years later, and the Assemblies of God has a presence with its own general council in the 189 different countries. Of those 189 countries, we form the World Assemblies of God. And if we start to think about that, here in Mexico, and there in the entryway, we have the poster with our missionaries. We have 76 missionaries that work both here in Mexico and abroad. Well, our missionaries constantly are linking up with other missionaries. For example, I had a conversation not too long ago with one of our missionaries who works in Northern Africa. And there in North Africa, he is part of a team. I say, "Oh, really? There's other missionaries. I didn't realize there was other missionaries from Mexico there." No. I work with the Assembly of God missionary from Argentina, from Peru, from the United States, and we have one from Spain as well. And we all work on the team and are ministering in the 1040 window there in Northern Africa as these teamworks go on. What actually is taking place is our 76 missionaries from Mexico that this church supports, and you know that we are a missions-minded church. Our 76 missionaries form a network, and worldwide, counting the missionaries that come from Canada, from the United States, from Mexico, we can go all throughout Latin America, throughout Africa, all of the different countries, they form a network of 7,703 missionaries that are working amongst indigenous peoples and around the world. Now, imagine a little group of 300 people saying, "We're going to impact the world," and where we are 111 years later. Why? Because they came to a realization, and here's the realization. They said, "You know what Jesus wants?" And it wasn't hard for them all to come to the same conclusion. 300 people. Imagine 300 people deciding on one thing. I mean, you can't even do that if you, after church, say, "Where are we going to eat?" Right? But 300 people came to the same conclusion that Jesus is waiting for a group that cannot be numbered from every language, tribe, and nation to worship him. And they decided we need to help form that great assembly of believers, the assembly before God. And they gave the name the Assemblies of God. And here we are. So who are we and what is our identity? And we're going to celebrate that today. First of all, our identity as the Assemblies of God, we are God's children. First and foremost, we need to understand that we are called to know God. God, we already know, He knows us. He has every hair on our head counted. He knows our beginning to our end. He created us in the mother's womb. God knows us intimately, but God also wants us to know Him. Now, this last week, I had opportunity to join with 10 others from our area here and go to Ciudad Juarez, just on the border there with El Paso, Texas, and be a part of the National Evangelism Conference. And at one moment, it was 3 days long, and at one moment, and I don't want to go into great detail because all of our 10 we rented a house, and I was in a bedroom with 3 other men. And you know what? I'll tell you, in all of my life, I've never heard snoring like I heard. Resulted in such sleep deprivation in my life that one day I was so tired, and we had started early in the morning, and it was around 1 o'clock in the afternoon only, and I was just like, you know what, if I don't go and rest, I'm going to end up being just worthless or pass out here. I got to go and get some sleep because I got nothing the night before. You know, I'll tell you, I thank God that I don't have a wife that snores. You know, my wife spit her food right out by saying that. But anyway, because I wasn't going to be with the group, I was going to go back to the house that we had rented, right? And so with the app, I contacted an Uber, right? And the Uber showed up not too much longer. And I'm exhausted. I'm about ready just to fall over. And I got into the Uber, and, you know, you still have to be somewhat nice. When you don't want to talk, you still have to be somewhat nice, right? And I got in, and I knew his name from the app. I said to him, "Hello, Miguel." I was speaking in Spanish. And I said, as is custom, how many have ever heard, even though you don't speak Spanish, or the ones that don't speak Spanish, that you've ever heard this phrase, "¿Cómo estás?" You've heard that. That's culture, right? You always say, "How are you?" Otherwise, you're rude. And so I got into the car, not wanting to talk. And I said, "How are you?" And his response was so typical of a Mexican. He said, "Muy bien, gracias a Dios," which means, "I'm fine, thanks to God." But that's a phrase that everyone says. But I took it, and I heard all of a sudden in my heart, it just sprang out. He says, "This guy wants to talk about God." He said, "Gracias a Dios." He went on talking about his life for a few moments. And when he stopped, I said, "Miguel, back there, you said that you were fine, thanks to God. So do you have a relationship with God?" And he says, "Well," and when he said "well," I knew he didn't. But he said, "Well, my mom always forced us and always went to Mass. And she was a real strong Catholic. My sister still goes on occasion, but I don't really participate in any of that." And I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, you misunderstood me." He says, "What?" I said, "I asked if you have a relationship with God, not if you're a religious person." And he says, "Is there a difference?" And we had to go into relationship. That God wants a personal relationship with us. Like it says here in our moment of study today, that God is wanting not just that we hope someday to know God, but He wants us to know Him. Well, I don't want to leave you hanging there. It was a 15-minute ride there. By the time we got there, I couldn't even leave the car without praying for him. He was crying so hard. He gave his life to the Lord, and I went in and slept for a couple of hours. But Paul says in Romans 8:15, "The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." So we're sons and daughters. We've been adopted. And then he goes on and says, "And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Now, I want to just make an aside here. It's not part of the study this morning, but I want to make an aside because we need to understand what, in fact, Paul is saying here. And the word Abba means my own personal father, rather than somebody else's father that would be a title of just dignity outside. This is the one that I have a relationship. It's highlighting the relationship, not making God come down and being less impressive and authoritative in our lives. And I'll tell you personally, I feel that it's very offensive when somebody says, Daddy God. It just feels like they're lowering the, and now, and cause I'll tell you why, because, and I don't want to say from personal experience, but I've seen it happen in other lives, that the little girl of the house has daddy wrapped around her little finger. And what happens? She says, can I do this? And dad says, no, that's not a good idea, dear. Daddy. And that's actually to manipulate. Hello? Yeah, I can convince you. I can change your mind. Daddy. And I hear some Christians say, Daddy, when they talk about God. And I say, oh my goodness, we need to submit to his authority and understand who he is. And this is all part of what Paul is talking about here, that he wants us to have a real, genuine relationship where we know God, not where we brought God down to our level, but rather where God is changing and transforming us so that we are now sons and daughters adopted by him. Now, I want to apologize for the next slide because it wasn't until it was on that screen that I realized how difficult it was to read. But I'll read it for you. Our identity. We not only are sons and daughters, but we are full of his spirit. Full of his spirit. This is not just for moments and we enjoy moments where we're full of his spirit when we come into a church service, but rather it's all of the time. And we live under the guidance of his spirit. This is what we're talking about here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 18 and verse 20, flee from sexual immorality. You say, why are we talking about sexual immorality if we're talking about the presence of God? We're talking about the person's desire to flee away from all sin so that we maintain that spiritual relationship with God, that we are sons, yes, but our identity, that we remain full of the Spirit. You know, the fastest way to make sure that the Spirit, you're deprived or you're vacated of the Spirit of God is to go and live a life of sin and abuse and sexual immorality in this particular case. When we choose sin over obedience to God, we're not going to live by the Spirit. Let's read on. It says, all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? We're constantly temples of the Holy Spirit, not just at church when we're in the sanctuary. We're constantly temples. And he says, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So our identity, number one, we are sons and daughters of God. We are people who are full of the Holy Spirit. And I'll capitalize on that. Our identity in the assemblies of God also states we are Pentecostals. Now, what does that mean? There's a lot of abuse taking place in the world of Pentecostalism right now. And they've substituted emotion for spirit. They've substituted, and I'll even go so far as to tell you this, and I want to help you. Be careful, because there's churches that have substituted the moving of the Holy Spirit for demonic activity. They've gone into New Age stuff. Meditation and being guided, and they say that they're being guided by angels, but we know that that guidance is not angelic. We need to understand what we're talking about here. We're talking about basic, fundamental, doctrinally sound Pentecostals. That means that we are people who understand that God still wants to save the entire world. Remember the original premise of the Assemblies of God? We're going to create an assembly in heaven from every nation, tribe, and language, And so we need the same authority and power that Jesus bestowed upon the original disciples in the day of Pentecost. We need that to be able to do the work of the ministry. If Pentecostalism isn't so that we can dance around and we can look all have all of these emotions, it's to equip us. Be very careful of seeing a church that brags about being hyper-Pentecostal and the people don't actually honor God with their obedience and their lives, that they walk in sin. I've seen it. These people are part of this church's school of ministry, but in the on the road, boy, they act worse than the heathen. And it's scary. So who are we? We are Pentecostals. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, you know them. When the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What was the reason for it? In that same moment, people from all over the world were outside their door and they hear God's glory. So the equipping is for evangelism, is for causing the nations to hear about Jesus. That's why the Assemblies of God has to be Pentecostal, because their goal is to make sure that that assembly is going to be as large as Jesus wants. This was the plan. This is the identity of who the Assemblies of God is. And you know what? If we understand our basic identity, then we understand that we are called to be like the one who transforms us. You know, there's a lot of people who try to manipulate and transform you into somebody else. But the reality is that God's the only one who can change our lives, and we are going to celebrate having his image upon us. In Romans chapter 12 and verses 3 and following, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself in sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many form one body." Here we are, the Assemblies of God, the largest organization, religious organization, you can call it, relational organization with God around the world. And you say, there are many members, but there's one function. He goes on and he says, "We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." In other words, the call of God is upon all of our lives to be able to accomplish one task. And that's what happened with the Assemblies of God. The church all functions together so that we can accomplish, what's the task? World evangelization. We disciple. Why? Because we want the person to grow up to be looking like us. No, we want them to look like Jesus because they're going to make other disciples. This is the whole goal. You know, everything that we do in the church is toward the idea and the methodology of reaching the lost for Jesus wherever they are found. And everybody is involved in that. That's why we have missionary offering. Second Sunday of each month, we give to missions, right? Why? Because we also are participating. One of the things that Paul just said there was that if it is of giving, let him do it generously. Why? We're forming one team. This one goes. I stay. I send with this. I am praying. Notice of the list that Paul gave there. They're all things that people are doing. You know, unfortunately, in a lot of churches, they're the biggest gift that people have. Now listen to me. You start doing a survey of the gifts found in the local church, and the number one gift that more people have than anything in the local church these days is the gift of lazy. Think about it. Why else would you have a church that is completely stopped in doing what God has called us to do. His list here had all these things. If it's to serve, it's to give, if it's to prophesy, but none of them is if it's to be lazy. It doesn't say that. Because we're all called to have something in our lives that counts for eternity. The reason you and I are here is because we have a purpose in Jesus. And what and we want God to use us. Paul then can boldly say the same thing that you and I feel. You know what? For me to live and Christ, live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's who we are. While we're breathing, we're serving Jesus. And notice the phrase, serving Jesus. We know our identity, and we have heard that heard his call upon us, and now we can understand our vision. If we know who we are, we know what our purpose is. But it's the people who don't know who they are that they walk aimlessly without a purpose. But we know who we are. We are people who are sons and daughters of God. We are people who are full of his Spirit. We are people baptized in the Holy Spirit and Pentecostals. And so that means that we have a vision of what we're going to do. And our vision is biblically based. It's not just the idea of some 300 people. It's the vision that's duplicated. And you can go from nation to nation. And every one of them have 16 points. Why? Because they're the basis of the doctrine. And if you want to look those up, you can go to ag.org, or in Spanish, it's already printed out there on that form there. And we have these doctrines that give us our solid base, and now we can move forward and we can actually accomplish the vision that Jesus has. And what's the vision? I don't think it's difficult for you to imagine what the vision is. The Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18 and following. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Does that mean that he has authority over my life? If he does, then his command applies to me. Does Jesus have absolute authority over your life? Then the command applies to you. He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." In other words, they didn't have a choice in it. And if Jesus had a plan that could cause 12 to do it, and later on in 1914, 300 said, "Let's do this," and here we are, a denomination that has a presence in all the corners of the globe, with missionaries in every part trying to penetrate into the darkness, we are at the cusp of being able to do just that. Jesus is still interested in endowing, putting his power in our lives, just like he told the original disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." We are his witnesses. You know, when you were born, how many of you expected to be living someday in Chapala, Mexico? Only by his mercy, right? And here we are accomplishing God's plan for our lives because we have heard from heaven. And you know what? There's still work to be done. You know how I know that? Because if the work was completed, I wouldn't be here, and neither would you. In Matthew 24, 14, Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations." By the way, that phrase that we have translated nations isn't what we commonly think of nations with borders and property lines and so forth. The word there is indigenous peoples, ethnic groups. All of the different people groups of the world, it will be preached. And that's why it's so important. And that's why we have a quite large group in Mexico of missionaries to the indigenous peoples. He says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Because you and I are here, because the church is still here, we know that that hasn't been accomplished yet. And so we have one goal. We have one goal. Our identity is in him, and our vision is to make him known. So where do we go from here? What's our future? What does it look like for us? And that is upon our future in the long term. How many know what your future long term is when you're in Jesus? If you don't know, let me be the joyful one to tell you. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Those who are in Christ, your long-term future is that you are going to reign with Christ forever and ever. Now, if that doesn't motivate you, that is something that we just need to talk about, right? I mean, if that doesn't motivate you, what will? Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy named Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey gives financial advice, and on occasion I listen to his podcast. And one of the phrases that he often uses trying to motivate people, because there's so much poverty and problem with people approaching retirement that don't have a savings. And he says to the younger generation, when they're creating their budgets, he has this phrase, and he says, I want you to live now like nobody else so that in the future you can live like everybody wants to. That's what he says. In other words, you live with less than what you are currently earning so that you could save so for a time in the future, and then you'll have what you need, and nobody else lives like that because you saved up. You were willing to pay the price in one moment. Well, whether you go along with that phrasing and that ideology in the financial world is not as much of an importance to me as turning that and using that same phrase to our lives as believers. We are called by God to live today, perhaps like nobody in the world would want to live. Because we're sowing a seed for eternity. Because our future, you know, at the end of it all, it really doesn't matter how beautiful our house is here. When this life is like a vapor in comparison, we can live in this life. And that's what happened. Those 300, they knew that it was going to cost them. It was going to cost the church. There's churches, and you go around, and you can look at some of the differences in different churches. You go into the Catholic Church. Let me ask you the question. What typically in Mexico is the biggest, most impressive, and structurally beautiful building in the community? The Catholic Church. They are living today. They encourage, the money's coming in, let's make something impressive right now. I'll tell you, the majority of our churches here in Mexico that I visited, wow, you wish they would do their church services at night in the summer because the metal roof gets very hot, you know? And they have dirt floors in a lot of the churches. And I'm not criticizing that we have what we have because by his grace. But at the same time, what we spend on our physical building is nothing in comparison to what we send in missions, what we help with orphanage. Because our priorities are not to make ourselves look bigger and better and more impressive. We are willing to live like no one wants to live now because we are sowing for an eternity. In the short term, we understand that we are his servants. Luke chapter 17, verse 10 says, so you also, when you've done everything you were told to do. That doesn't sound very loving. He commanded me, so I had to do it. Get over that. We are his servants. Paul identifies himself over and over again as a bondservant of Christ, right? And what Jesus says is that when we come and we get to heaven. Now, in heaven, You are then in the future tense. You are enjoying life because of how you live now in the future. You get all of heaven. You get to make heaven your home. You're at home with Jesus. And when Jesus comes to you and says that you're standing there, and he says, you've done everything that you were told to do, what would you say? He says, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Having the attitude of a servant, having that be our identity as children of God, sons and daughters, as we started off with, full of his Spirit. How many of you deserved to be a son or daughter of God? How many of you deserved to be the home, the temple of the Holy Spirit? In our own self? No. So we simply say, we have done only our duty. And that's the response, because we have that relationship as a servant. So why should we celebrate today? It's a twofold thing. Number one, to remind us who we are. Because with generation after generation, sometimes you forget. You can get into the go through life as normal situation. But what we're calling on all of the churches in our district to do on this day is to remind themselves of our core reason for existence. And we are called to see the world come to know Jesus. We want to hear Jesus someday say, well done, good and faithful servant. How many want to hear Jesus say that? And notice, our identity, we're sons and daughters. Why did we not say, well done, good and faithful son or daughter? Because again, as we just read, that we would say, we've done what our duty is. We identify ourselves as his servants, not as people who have rights. We are the people who compose the family of God, who have heard his call. And we are going to make sure that this gospel be preached in all of the world. Let me close with this last text. Find it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we endure, why would you endure? Because you're living like no one wants to live. There's going to be times in this life where you struggle. And you say, oh, if I could only get that. I'll tell you, there was one time I was pastoring a church. And I got this call from this person. And I didn't know the person. But the person identified themselves as the sister of one of the people in our church. And the sister said, look, my brother suffers from manic depression. And in one of his manic modes, he gave this offering to the church. And I need it back. And after laughing for a few moments, I said, you don't understand what this church is all about. We don't store up the offerings and someday ask if you want a refund. We're investing it in the kingdom. I can't give that money back to you. It was already sent on. It was a missions offering. It was already given. And regardless, he was the one that gave it. That we would all live in a manic mode, and that's what happens, where we give more to God's kingdom, right? And that's what, if we endure, we will also reign with him. But if we disown him, if we back off, if we don't go in that direction, it says he will also disown us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for challenging our lives to live up to our calling. We are, and proudly we are, the assemblies of God, creating a great assembly. Perhaps not one that we could visibly see here on earth, although there's a lot of us, Lord. We are anticipating being a part of that great assembly, where every nation, language, tribe is represented. All of them celebrating and rejoicing, worshiping before you. Lord, enlist us in the army. We don't want to specialize in that gifting, that ability of being lazy. We want, if we're called to be prophets, we want to prophesy. If we're called to be givers, we want to give. If we're called to lead, we want to lead. If we're called to teach, we want to teach. In all of these ways, we want to fulfill the call that you have placed upon our lives because we know who we are. We are your sons. We are filled with your Spirit, and we are Pentecostals, and we are happy to do our job as your servants. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If anybody would be interested, we do have these shirts, and I could sell you one for 150 pesos. You just talk to my wife or my daughter, and they'll make sure that you get one. But God bless you. See you on Wednesday at Bible study, 11 a.m.